right. Well, happy Thanksgiving weekend, everybody. I hope you've gotten off to a great start to the Advent season. I know one CVC couple that did. If you didn't hear, or in case you didn't know, on Saturday, Nick and Aaron Denton got married. So congrats to you, Nick and Aaron. We're happy for you. I don't know if you're listening, but we're celebrating with you on this exciting weekend. A little interesting factoid that you might not know about where Nick and Aaron got married. They actually got married in the same place. It's a venue called Meredith Manor, and it's the same place where Jess and I got married 18 and a half years ago. So I thought that was pretty cool. And the owners of the wedding venue, back when we did it, they told us that it was the longest wedding that they had in their history. So I tried to keep it short for them, short and sweet. But I'm proud to say, I think Jess and I still have the world record, so something to be proud of there. So anyway, today marks the beginning of Advent, and Advent are the few weeks leading up to Christmas when we remember the arrival of the kingdom of God in the person of Jesus. We also look forward to his return or when he arrives again one day. So I don't know about you, but speaking of Jesus returning, I'm just about ready for Jesus to come back again. You know, life these days just seems harder. I mean, church is harder for one in some ways, you know, and every pastor I've talked to kind of feels the same way. We're trying to make do with limited numbers of volunteers. Half the people are engaging, it seems, in general. And really for CVC, the transition is taking a lot of work. And it kind of feels like we're replanting the church in some ways, which is exciting. But we've been reimagining church and trying to make some changes and do the best with what we have. But really, it's not just churches that are facing these challenges. You know, many businesses are too. Nearly half of American companies say that they're short on skilled workers. And as you may have heard in the news, the backlog from the supply chain is making Christmas even more difficult for everyone, adding to increasing inflation rates and making things just generally frustrating for many people, especially small business owners. But I also know it's even more difficult for some people out there, you know, especially some of the poor. There's a man a few weeks back named Paul I got to meet at the Norristown Transportation Center. And he recently had gotten out of jail, and he was living in a tent down by the Schuylkill River. And what he was just trying to do was just trying to survive day to day, doing his best to stay dry when it rains. And just thinking about how he could use pallets and the resources he could just dig together just to survive. And then he told me about how his possessions kept getting stolen by the other homeless people who were living nearby, and those quickly escalate into different fights and altercations. But even despite all that, we do see God still at work in providing for the poor. Coalition to Save Lives has been doing great work this past week, giving out soup, giving out jackets. I know a couple of you were able to join me for that, which has been exciting to be the hands and the feet of Jesus for folks who are in need. And, you know, those are reasons to have hope during this time. But in the meantime, people, and I'm going to include church people in there, seem to be getting a little bit more easily offended, a little bit more frustrated at one another, more than usual, at least that I remember. And I think there's some of the wake of the damage that COVID has left, and these other current events have affected us in more than just physical ways, particularly COVID. It seems that they've really taken an emotional and relational toll on people that still lingers today. It's kind of like a fog of hopelessness, and people are taking it out on one another. You know, earlier this year, the American Psychological Association issued a warning about the impact these stressful events on the long-term mental health of people. And what they said, or what they found, is that Americans are in fact facing a second pandemic, and it's one that's persisting even though the primary threats of the virus have already been addressed through vaccines and some of the mitigation measures we've been taking. And personally, on a personal level, you know, I've needed more encouragement than before. I feel like I've needed more endurance and hope during this season of life as much as I ever have, and maybe you do too. So today's Advent theme is hope, as you may have guessed, and something we could all use more of. And in Romans 15, which we'll explore today, the Apostle Paul reminds God's people just what we need during our most difficult times in order so that we can find hope. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would release your power over us today. Would you release hope? Hope in all that you have for us. Thank you, God. All right. So before we look at what Paul explicitly wrote about hope in Romans 15, I want to do some work, which is important to understand the context. So he starts a few verses earlier at the beginning of chapter Romans chapter 15. You have your Bibles available. And he's really recognizing, acknowledging the need for encouragement and endurance that his people need. So let's take a look. We're going to skip down to start at verse 5 for some of that context. And he says this, let me read it here from the scriptures. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so Paul, in this passage, is actually a prayer. He packs a lot in, and he often does as he speaks on these run-on sentences. But I see at least three important pieces of context to help us understand how we can have more hope as he sets the stage for a verse that talks explicitly about hope. First, really, it's God is the one who gives the encouragement and endurance. Okay, that's important, where today we often look to ourselves. If you just believe in yourself, people say, but we need to look to God. That's what Paul's calling us to look to God as the source. Secondly, the way he gives us those things is by giving us the same mental attitude that Jesus had. So the thing that he gives us is an attitude, it's an internal thing, and it's in our minds. And then lastly, this mental attitude he talks about is adopted in community with God's people. In other words, this is not just a me thing. It's not just an individualistic thing. It's a we thing. And our attitudes change when we set our minds on Jesus and do it together. So, the question is, how do we have one mind together? Well, we just finished a sermon series called God Stories, if you remember, and one of the things we learned is that our mental attitudes change when we tell one another our God stories. You see, our God stories inspire worship in people and gratitude. And another way we change the thinking, our thinking together, is simply to speak God's word to each other, since Jesus is the word of God. And our mental attitudes change even as we worship in one voice together. You see, singing and speaking out loud scripture and worship songs are very powerful. It's a way that God speaks to each and every one of us and gives us his mind and helps change our mindset. It's one of the reasons why people often leave a worship service feeling better or thinking differently than when they came in. However, in order to experience that, we need to actually be living and worshiping in community with other disciples of Jesus and to have these kinds of interactions. So just an encouragement to you, or to each of us, myself included, when you're feeling hopeless, it's vital to not isolate yourself. Don't isolate, but incorporate yourself in a loving church community. That's key to walking in hope on a consistent basis. So last Sunday, I was at church, and I had a chance to talk with my friend Pete, who most of you listening now to this message probably know. But if you don't know Pete, he's one of the leaders in our church, a friend of mine who I describe as a bit of a fitness fanatic, kind of like myself. But listen, Pete takes it to a whole new level. So Pete was fresh off running a race he'd been training for this year, and he just ran an ultra marathon. That's a 50-mile race. That's basically two marathons. But anyway, he was telling me the story, and it was really a really encouraging illustration for me as I was thinking about hope and what it means to persevere. But it was really in an unexpected way. I think it gets to the heart of what Paul's hinting at here. But Pete told me that after some painful physical setbacks that happened at the beginning of the race up to mile 20 due to some rocky trail conditions, he was just about ready to throw in the towel, and he wasn't even halfway done yet. But there was another runner that he came across that he hooked up with along the way as he was running. I guess they started running together. And that runner and him, at around the 30-mile stretch, finished the 30-mile stretch at the end together. And Pete was mentioning that he wasn't sure if he could have made it unless that guy ran with him. And one interesting note that he made about it is it did not take the physical pain away. But what Pete told me was it gave him the mental strength he needed to push through for the rest of the race. And really, it's the same way with God's people in community with one another. When we walk with Jesus together, our mental attitude changes and we can experience the encouragement and the hope God has for us which really help us persevere and give us hope. You know, I'm feeling more encouraged now that we're back together again. And now that we're together again more frequently, I'm listening to people's stories and hearing what God's doing in their life. And through all those interactions, I'm being built up in my faith. And I believe I've seen that happen in all of you who've been back together again. See, our attitudes change when we set our minds on Jesus together. So, interesting note, there's actually a growing number of believers today and researchers, or researcher believers, who are discovering an important connection between brain science and spirituality. So one of the leading researchers or pioneers in this area is a guy named Dr. Jim Wilder. Now, he recently wrote a book called Renovated, and it was co-authored by Dallas Willard. At least there was excerpts from a conference that he did that were included. So they both write together. But in the book, which is really informed by his experience as a brain scientist, Dr. Wilder builds a biblical case that points out how our spiritual lives are directly tied to our psychology. And he refers to this one mind idea that Paul's referencing here as a mutual mind. Now, a mutual mind is when two minds, what he calls tune their mind sight, kind of like eyesight or ear hearing, but it's mind sight, the way they think, on each other by thinking together. It's fascinating. But what happens is that what they're discovering is that when we have a real-time mutual mind with God and with one another in community, we can think with Jesus, not just about him, using our fast-track thinking. So if you're not familiar with that term, fast-track thinking is used in psychology. It describes the unconscious, emotional, really instinctive ways that we think. And within the context of our spirituality, fast-track thinking is the mechanism that God established in our brains that spontaneously reflects our character when we're faced with various situations. So if that sounds confusing, all that's to say, our character, which shapes our inclination to find hope in hopeless situation, is directly related to how we think. You see, our hope comes from having a mutual mind with God. That's the key point for today. Our hope comes from having a mutual mind with God and having that mind with God together. Not only do we see this pattern in Scripture, but it's actually confirmed through brain science, which people are discovering. So let's take a look back at Paul's letter real quick in Romans 5. So Paul writes this in Romans chapter 5. Let's read verses 3 to 5 there. It says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Isn't that beautiful? So going back to Romans 15, the verses that follow the ones we just read about having one mind with God are Romans 15, 7 to 11. And in there, Paul quotes Isaiah a few times and emphasizes how the Gentiles, who are the non-Jewish people from the nations, basically means the nations, they're going to praise God because of God's loving mercy to them. And in terms of brain science terms, people develop a loving attachment to God because they experience his love, they experience his mercy. So we'll pick up in verse 12 here where Paul quotes Isaiah again. Let's read that. Okay. "Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope." Okay, so Jesus, that Paul is referring to, is the root of Jesse. In other words, he's a descendant from the line of David that Isaiah is prophesying about when he wrote this originally, or when he spoke it out. And one of the main things Paul's emphasizing in this entire letter, the letter to the Romans, is that our source of hope is in Jesus Christ, the ruler of the nations. Our hope is in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And see, this is what distinguishes God's people from the rest of the world. The source of our hope is in Jesus. And it is a present hope in which God is actively shaping the way we think about our current circumstances. That's the key, the part that people often miss. It's not something that's just a future hope, not something that just happened in the past. It is a present hope as well. It goes in all dimensions, in all directions in our chronology. But despite our tendency to put our hope in our circumstances and forget God, this is what we need to remember, that our hope isn't in those things, but it's in God and the way He thinks and is thinking about our present circumstances. So our hope is not in the rulers of our nations or our nation. Our hope is not in a political party. Our hope is not even in a vaccine. Our hope is not in a stable financial future. Our hope is not in our retirement funds. Our hope is not in our job or our health or even our family. Now, all those things have their place, and some are more important than others, but that is not where our hope lies. See, if our trust really does lie in Jesus and in His kingdom, and we're thinking with God about every situation we encounter, then no matter what happens, we won't lose hope. We won't lose our temper as quickly either. Might not get so mad at the people around us, whether it's our family, coworkers, or friends. You know, one of my prayers has been recently, God, give me your thoughts about this person, because mine are not so helpful right now. It might be a little prayer that might be helpful along the way to help bring some hope and to start to think with God what He thinks about people instead of just putting what we think on them. But anyway, this is really one of the ways that we can describe the spiritual journey that we're all on. It's a journey from hopelessness to an unshakable hope in Christ that flows out of a relationship with Him, out of a loving relationship with Him. And it's so important that we learn how to think together with God moment to moment. You might also refer to this as the practice of the presence of God, or practicing the presence of God. And when we do, and when this becomes part of our life, we become more hopeful people. And this is only, of course, possible in cooperation with God Himself. It's not something we can do on our own. So listen to the way Paul blesses the church. We'll read this last section here in the next verse. He says this in verse 13. I love it. All right, so Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the kind of hope we're talking about here is a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit. The world, including each of us, is doomed to hopelessness without Jesus. And despite whatever efforts we make to manufacture hope or to create hope on our own, either internally or somehow externally, we can't do it. See, we can't earn or work for the hope God offers for us. But what we can do is we can position ourselves to receive it by faith. So this week, beginning our Advent season, you know, if you want more hope, I would encourage you to really practice the presence of God intentionally, even in the most mundane moments of your life. Ask God for hope. You know, we can pray for hope for one another by the power of the Spirit which God has given to all believers. We can listen to the stories God is writing in the lives of His people. We can give Him thanks as a result in worship. After listening and being inspired to worship and seeing God at work in one another, we can be intentional about setting our minds on God's word and what He's saying to us. I mean, that's what we're doing when we gather together, worship in person on Sundays or in small groups during the week. What we're doing is choosing to set our minds on the hope we have in Christ by listening to Him together, developing a mutual mind with God. And I believe God wants to honor that faith, and He really does. I'll probably share more about this next week, but researchers have actually shown that worship service attendance is actually a powerful predictor of mental health. And the reason is because we're beginning to think about God and with God on the things that He thinks about and how He thinks about us. His thoughts are not our thoughts, but He will give us His thoughts as we learn how to think with Him and to do it together. And of course, all of this flows from a loving relationship with God. And that comes from our loving attachment to Him. And we each have a chance. Today, you can give your life to Jesus for the first time. You can receive the love that God has for you by saying, God, I accept the love that You have for me, the goodness that was expressed, the hope that was given to me through Jesus on the cross, and I turn away from my own way of doing things, from my own sins and my own way of trying to manufacture hope, and I trust in You as the giver of hope. You see, God not only wants us to have hope, but He wants us to give us overflowing hope. See, that's the characteristic of a disciple who's trusting in God, is that they don't not only have hope, but their hope is overflowing. And it's a hope that comes from God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the mutual mind of the Trinity there at work that benefits all those who trust in Jesus. Our hope comes from having a mutual mind with God together by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I believe, even right now, so as we finish up online, by an act of the Spirit, He can even impart hope to us right where we are. So I want to finish. I just want to pray the blessing from Romans 15:13 over you. Then we'll finish by worshiping God together. So come, Holy Spirit. People of God, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.